Thank you guys so much. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 15. That is page, 931. So if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. So just turn with me there. And again, if you're new with us and I've not met you yet, my name is Justin, and welcome to the local church. Our mission is this. It's pretty simple. We want to help you follow Jesus, build relationships, and discover your purpose. That is what our church is about. As you're turning there, let me tell you about June 6, 1944. That was D-Day, and Allied forces set out their greatest attack against Germany. A combined force of naval, air, and land components was set to assault upon Nazi-occupied France. They were storming the beaches of Normandy. And if you've ever seen the movie Saving Private Ryan, you know that in the first scenes of this assault of the soldiers storming the beaches, it was horrific. It was horrible. It was just rough. Men, young and old, full of courage and fear, were dropping and storming into enemy territory to fight evil and face an enemy that hated their guts. On the eve of the assault, President Dwight D. Eisenhower distributed a letter to all the troops to wish them luck. And I want to read you a portion of that letter, and it's going to help us set up today's big idea. This is his letter to the soldiers. You are about to embark upon the great crusade toward which we have striven these many months. The eyes of the world are upon you. The hope and prayers of liberty-loving people everywhere march with you. In company with our brave allies and brothers in arms on other fronts, you will bring about the destruction of the German war machine, the elimination of Nazi tyranny over the oppressed peoples of Europe, and security for ourselves in a free world. Your task will not be an easy one. Your enemy is well-trained, well-equipped, and battle-hardened. He will fight savagely. He goes on to say, I have full confidence in your courage, devotion to duty, and skill in battle. We will accept nothing less than victory. What stood out to me was this line right here. Your enemy, he will fight savagely. In other words, your opponent hates you, and they will fight violently to destroy your mission, your life, and everything you stand for. They hate you because you stand for liberty and seek security for the free world. And I share this portion of this letter today and a portion of history because it's like the story today found in John chapter 15 and 16. And it's a continuation of Jesus' final words. We are continuing a series called Listen, and it's listening to the final words of Jesus before he's crucified in the story of John. And last week we talked about how he instructed them to remain connected to him and be fruitful. And this was a setup for what he's about to say in this week's passage. And the words we see from Jesus today are his guarantee of what they're going to face as they set out to tell others about their experience with Jesus and Jesus' message. However, they're still unaware that Jesus is going to be crucified, that they're going to lose their leader, and that he won't be with them physically. They're not aware of that yet. And Jesus is going to be crucified. But however, this is going to actually bring a lot of shame to their movement. This is going to be embarrassing for them. Being crucified was the worst punishment that you could receive. And if your leader is crucified, that brings a lot of shame. And they're going to endure a lot of persecution because of it. And what Jesus is doing is preparing them for what is about to happen after he leaves them. He's preparing them for hatred and persecution. And just like the Allied soldiers being sent off a mission into enemy territory, the disciples are too about to be sent out into enemy territory. They're going to have a mission in the face of hateful opposition. They're going to be in a battle. but their battle is going to be spiritual. And their offensive tools won't be artillery or grenades. It's going to be prayer, love, and the power of the gospel. That's their battle, and those are their tools. And many of Jesus' followers, even after the disciples, well, in the early church, did endure hatred and persecution. Like, this actually happened. If you read through the book of Acts, you're going to see it. And it started with opposition from the Jews, right? They saw them as a threat. They saw them as blasphemers. They saw them as people just carrying out lies. So they had opposition from the Jews. Then they would receive opposition and persecution from the Roman authorities. And one of the common occurrences in the early church was this from Nero. Here's what one historian said that the early Christians endured. A vast multitude of Christians were put to death in the most shocking manner. Some were crucified, some sewn up in animal skins and thrown to the dogs. Some were covered in pitch, nailed to wooden posts, and burned as torches. That happened. It's easy to probably think, well, that was just a historical thing. That's not happening today. Wrong. There are brothers and sisters who are followers of Jesus right now in places in Afghanistan, North Korea, Somalia, Libya, Nigeria, and Iran, just to name a few, that are enduring persecution like that. From the minimal of being shunned from their families to worse, death. It is happening right now as we speak. But what's so powerful about those being persecuted right now is that many of them knew the consequences of what they were signing up for. Following Jesus might risk their lives. They knew that this would turn everything upside down for them. The disciples knew this too. They would possibly lose everything. However, we know, just like them, that Jesus is worth it. He's worth it. And that leads me to today's big idea. It's this. Jesus guaranteed two things for his followers, then and now. Followers will be persecuted, and followers are not alone. Followers will be persecuted, and followers are not alone. And I want to answer two questions from this big idea. Why are followers persecuted? And from the text, we're going to see that they hated Jesus first, and our allegiance to Jesus and Father God, our Creator, is what leads the world to resist followers and why we see persecution. The second question is, why are followers of Jesus not alone? The story in today's text tells us that Jesus has a plan to help and give power to those who follow him. We have power. His plan is to leave the disciples with the Holy Spirit and give us the Holy Spirit as well, which we have, that will replace him as he physically leaves, and they're sent off with a mission. And we're going to find that we have a mission too. But as we dive into the text, let me explain why this message matters, why this text matters. There's two reasons. What Jesus stands for is counter to everything the world stands for, okay? We need to understand persecution, if we endure it, if we receive it, is going to be normal and not a sign that your faith is irrelevant or not functional in the world. Many are walking away in droves today. Deconstruction is a common word that I hear as a pastor because their faith, in their view, is not aligning with the world's values. So the easiest thing to do is, let me just walk away from it, right? All right, I get a little bit of resistance, so I'm going to walk away from it. But I want to save you from that heartache. I want to deter you from deconstructing or walking away when your faith seems like it's not aligning. It's supposed to not align. This is not our home. So I want to just give you some expectations that this is going to be hard, all right? Anything worthwhile will be uphill, all right? Also, the second thing why this matters is the life of the Jesus follower is never intended to be an escape plan. A lot of people think, if we follow Jesus, then my life will just be instantaneously better. Everything's going to be blissful, everything's going to be joyful, everything's going to be easy. Not true. It's going to be harder. And we just mentioned it. It's going to be harder because we are going counter to the world. But it will always be better. Does that make sense? Will not be easy, but it will be better. Not quality of life, but the essence of being with Jesus is better. And so I want to just let us know that this message matters, though. We're going to face hardship. We don't have an escape plan from it. We have a person to help us get through it. And that's why today's message matters today. So if you have your Bibles, great. If not, we're going to be on page 931, and we're going to read John 15, starting in 18. And the first thing we're going to talk about, followers will be persecuted. So let me read this, 18 through 25. This is what Jesus says. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of it, the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But they will do all of these things to you on account of my name, because they don't know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now they have no excuse for their sin. The one who hates me also hates my Father. If I had not done the works among them that no one else has done, they would not be guilty of sin. Now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But this happened so that the statement written in their law might be fulfilled. They hated me for no reason. Seems wild that anybody would hate Jesus, right? Just imagine Jesus being this fun-loving guy, gentle, kind, a guy that you would want to be around. But he's more than just a nice guy. He's more than being just winsome. He is the God of the universe. He's the Messiah. He's the one that is sent out to rescue sinners from sin. And this made a lot of people mad that he claimed this and lived this out. And that's why Jesus was persecuted by his own people. They didn't believe him. They thought he was a blasphemer. They thought he was a liar. The religious leaders couldn't stand him. They were irritated by him. They didn't like him. He was a threat to them. Jesus didn't outright mention the religious leaders in this passage, but this is primarily who he's talking about. But he also refers to the world a lot. And so we need to define what the world is. And I like this definition from this theologian that gives us a baseline of what the world is. So when we hear the world, this is what we're referring to. The world, from a Christian point of view, involves all the people, plans, organizations, activities, philosophies, values, etc., that belong to society without God. Some of these things may be very cultural, others may be very corrupt, but all of them have their origins in the heart and mind of sinful man and promote what sinful man wants to enjoy and accomplish. That is the world. And Jesus is pretty clear on who hates them and what they should expect. But from this text, why are they facing persecution? Well, here are the reasons. The first reason is this. They hated Jesus first. They hated Jesus first. Jesus did so many amazing things. We studied that in the book of John. He healed people. He did miracles. He fed thousands of people. He was a fun-loving guy. People loved Jesus. But even in spite of all of that, there were people that hated him. So if they hated him, the guy that did all of these amazing things that brought value to the people he was around, they are for sure going to hate you. The other reason that you're going to be hated is found in verse 19. It's because we're not of this world. A simpler way of looking at the world is seeing as it all the people who are living in open rebellion to God. That's maybe a simple way of looking at the world. All the people who are living in rebellion to God is the world. All followers of Jesus have moved from rebellion, at one point we were there, to allegiance to Christ. And because we've moved from rebellion to allegiance, we have new desires. And our desires and values are 100% in conflict with the world. There's tension. Does that make sense? There's tension. And much of the world works on conformity, right? And so in that system of disobedience and rebellion to God, there's conformity. And when you and I, when we follow Jesus and jump out of that conformity and walk into obedience, this irritates the world. This rubs against us. There's a counter to this. And conformity desires people to conform. And if you don't conform, right, you've seen this, the people in the conformity are going to let you know and let you know and let you know. Here's an example, and this is not a stance either way, because I'm going to both give it. Let's just say you're a mask wearer, like you're a hardcore mask wearer, and you wear your mask, and you walk into an event, and you're the only one wearing a mask. You're hoping that everybody else wears a mask. Now, let's say it's the opposite. You're not a mask wearer, and you walk into a room where everybody's wearing a mask. You're like, I can't believe these people are not wearing a mask. Do you see that? When you are not doing something that everybody else is, there's this natural tension, conflict. And it's the same thing with the world. The world, I'm not saying which side of the world is on, mask or no mask, that would get me in a lot of trouble. But the illustration is to show when we are counter to something, there is a desire to see that thing counter to us, conform to us. We are naturally against that most of the time. I know a story of somebody that was radically changed by Jesus. Radically changed, like did a 180. And their life was completely different. And they came from a rough family, okay? A rough family. So when this person was looking more like a child of God and less like a child of their family, that person's family didn't like that. And rather than saying, oh my gosh, you are a new person. We love how you're doing things. There's a difference in you. They began to say to this person, well, you're uppity. You're too good for us now. Like, do you not know who you came from? You're all churchy now. And that is the same rub that the world has with us. They're in disobedience, and we're obedience, and there's a rub. And they hate us for that. But let me ask you, let me just lean in a little bit. Do you feel the pressure to conform to the world? Even as a pastor, as I continue to root here in this city, in Denver, I feel that pressure to conform, to fall in line to the values of that. But we are called to be opposite, to lean in. I want to be liked. But there are some things that we stand for as believers that are going to cause us not to be liked. Listen, following Jesus will not sometimes gain you the most friends, but it will gain you a lifelong and eternal connection with Jesus, and it is worth it. And remember, the persecution that you face here is only momentary, because we have eternity with Jesus. Remain in Jesus and fight the temptation to conform to the world. The next reason why the world hates followers of Jesus is in verse 21. They don't know God. This one is simple. The world, is similar to this last reason, is apart from God. They're in disobedience. They don't know God or even desire to know God. And if that's true, we can't expect them to love the things that we love or do the things that we do. It's just different. We have different behaviors. We act differently, right? This in part is in reference probably to the religious leaders of the day, right? They were representing God, but did they actually know God? No. They were doing all the right things, saying all the right things, observing all the right laws, but did they really know the right person? No. And they hated Jesus, and they pushed back on Jesus because he stood for the one true God. They were representing God as a badge to wear, not a Lord to fear. There's a difference. But the same is true with those who are not religious. We can't expect the world to act rightly or justly. Why? Because they're the world. They are living out the world's values. There's nothing inside of them that will lead them to do what God wants them to do unless God gets a grip of their heart. But as we act differently, because we know God and remain in him, as you do that, expect criticism. Expect pushback. Be prepared to experience persecution, ridicule for your beliefs. I know as I was writing this that some of you in this room have made hard and costly choices because your relationship with Jesus is worth more than what the world thinks. Right now, I'm thinking of some people in this room that have made a decision not to cohabitate with each other, even though the world says that's the right thing to do in 2022. It's economical. Hey, you got to test drive it before you buy. You know, that's the world's claims. But you are making a decision that says, I want to honor Jesus, not living with my partner before marriage, because that is worth more. And you're going to get strange looks. I know that. You've probably gotten strange looks or like, why are you doing that, dude? You know how expensive it is to live out here? But your relationship with Jesus is worth more than the criticism that you're going to get. And I experienced this ways as a pastor, even in our city, all right? Where I'm from in the South, when I tell people that I'm a pastor, it's almost virtuous. They're like, oh, cool, you know, let's talk about that, you know? If I tell people that I'm a pastor here, things get very awkward quickly. Very quickly. And here's why. Culturally speaking, Aaron Wren, he's a Christian political and cultural commentator, said this about the world that we're living in. He studied culture in the last 3 decades, and he said this. We are now in the negative age for Christians. Where 20 years ago, we were in the positive age. And what he means by that is there was a time, if you said that you were a follower of Jesus or you went to church or that you were a Christian, that gained a positive reaction or influence from someone in the 90s or in the 80s. And now we're in the negative age. We went through the neutral age, and now we're in the negative age. If you say that you're a follower of Jesus and you go to church, that warrants a negative response now, culturally. I experience a negative reaction about 70% of the time. Now, people don't say cruel things or harsh things. It just gets awkward. I would call that a negative kind of thing. They smile, but you're kind of like, that's forced, you know? We're so glad you're here, you know? Well, come to my church. You're like, I'm good. That's the age that we're living in. Have you had an experience like that? You said that you were a follower of Jesus, or you didn't fall in line and there was some criticism or a weird look. What I want to tell you is keep on keeping on. And next time you feel the sting of that, when you live up for your values in Jesus, lean into the sting and remember that uncomfortable feeling is almost an assurance that you're doing the right thing. You're over the target. You ever heard that phrase? You're over the target? And just remember what Jesus promised, and he's going to be with you. Lastly, the last reason why the world hates followers of Jesus is their guilt is exposed. In verses 22 and 25 says this. Now, this refers to all the people who were very far from God who encountered Jesus. This includes religious leaders too. They hated Jesus because Jesus had a way of exposing the religious leaders' hypocrisy and their sin. Remember how Jesus said he was the light of the world? We talked about that earlier this year. Well, what do we know about light? It takes over darkness very quickly. And think about it this way. What is the last thing, and you probably experienced this if your spouse is an early riser, what is the last thing you want when you're asleep in bed? The lights to be turned on. It's like the worst thing ever. You're like, oh, stop, right? The world loves darkness. And it hates for light to shine upon it. Because one, it exposes them. And two, it makes it very clear that what they're doing is wrong. I see this as a reason why a lot of people don't follow Jesus. They know that there's some morality associated with Christianity. That's not the point of Christianity. The point is following Jesus. And the byproduct of that is doing moral things and living out a Christian ethic. But they're worried, if I go to church, for I read the Bible, then my lifestyle has to change. My lifestyle is going to be confronted. And if that's your feeling, you're right. When you follow Jesus, there's a surrendering to his lordship because the way that you and I have been living our life is not working. And so when we say yes to Jesus, we're saying, okay, I'm giving you everything and I'm following your way. And we're not doing it because we want to be micromanaged. We're doing it because his way is better, and it's life-giving. And what I want you desperately to know today, wherever you are today, as you're confronted, the thing that you're so afraid of changing or letting go, is likely the thing that you probably need Jesus to expose anyway. And here's the best news of all. Jesus exposes it not to bring shame, but to bring change. Scripture says Jesus takes ashes, our ashes, and gives us beauty. And what you and I think are the most satisfying things in the world, or the things that we hold on to, aren't. Jesus is. And what he does is not expose our guilt to shame us. Like I said, he exposes it so he can change us. He shines a light on us to get a good look and for us to see our greatest need for him. Who in here today needs the light to shine upon their darkness? Maybe you can't remember the last day you didn't have a beer. It's been 3 weeks consecutive you're drinking. Maybe you're neck deep in images and videos on your device that you know you shouldn't be looking at. Whatever it is, Jesus will expose that, but in a good way. He will do it in a way to show that in your soul it's wrong. But know this, when Jesus exposes darkness again, your life isn't over. It's just the beginning of life transformation. So lean in. That darkness desperately needs light. And we'll tell you more about how to do that in a moment. But embrace the light. So, we know why the world persecutes us, right? We went through all the reasons and why they hate Christians. But where is the comfort in all of this? Is this just like a brutal, like, 9 rounds of being beat up by Mike Tyson? No. We've got some comfort. Let's keep reading in John 16, 1 through 5, as we see the second guarantee is this, that followers of Jesus are not alone. Jesus said this, chapter 16, starting in verse 1, I have told you these things to keep you from stumbling. They will ban you from the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering service to God. They will do these things because they haven't known the Father or me. I have told you these things so that when their time comes, you will remember them. Remember, I told them to you. I didn't tell you these things from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going away to him who sent me, and not one of you asks, where are you going? Jesus is preparing them from the inevitable persecution, but this time he's adding a big detail to the story. He's not going to be physically with them. He's not going to be physically with them. And this has to be panic time for the disciples. Like, their leader, their big brother, the God they love, is leaving them. In a way, persecution is not a surprise to them, okay? They've experienced, because they've seen Jesus experience, and I'm sure they've experienced a little bit of it too, but they had Jesus with them at that moment. So experiencing persecution, okay, well, we've got Big Brother with us, he can fight our battles, but Jesus is going away. And so if you're telling us we're going to experience this, but you're going away, rut-row. But however, this going away, what they don't know is actually going to benefit them. And look at verse 6 through 11. Here's how. Yet, because I have spoken these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, it's like, listen, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of the world has been judged. What Jesus is essentially saying here is that he's going away. We know that we, on this side of the story, know that he's about to die. He's going to be buried. He's going to be resurrected. And he's going to ascend back into heaven. However, they don't know that. They don't know the full story. They're panicking. But this is for good. This is for good reason that Jesus has to go away. Why? Jesus was fully man and fully God. He can simultaneously be both those things. And being fully man, he had some limitations, right? And one of those limitations was he could not be everywhere at all times. However, to break that limitation, after he ascended into heaven, he would expand his power through his disciples by departing and leaving the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, That's what we call the Holy Spirit. That's another word for the Holy Spirit is counselor. Quick lesson on the Holy Spirit. We don't have a lot of time for this. The Holy Spirit is one of three persons of the Trinity. All right, we can't go into depth in this, but the Holy Spirit is essentially a distinct person of the Trinity. Trinity meaning three persons of the Spirit, God, and Jesus. All together, one God. It's a mystery. We'll talk about it one day, but just trust me. All right? In other words, what the disciples felt in the physical presence of Jesus, the courage that they had being with Jesus, the love they felt from Jesus, and the hope they felt from Jesus in his presence, okay? They would now feel at all times, at all places, anywhere, everywhere, after Jesus would part. So the feeling they got physically around him, they would now have with them because Jesus is about to disperse them throughout the world. But why is the Holy Spirit necessary for them? Because, one, they were about to endure persecution. They needed comfort. They needed a buddy. In the midst of that, Jesus had to go. But they also had greater things ahead that would require the Holy Spirit with them, a power with them. They aren't aware of it yet, but Jesus is going to use these ordinary men to carry out his message throughout the world. The counselor was going to be the help to do that. They weren't going to be alone. He was going to be with them no matter what they faced or where they headed. And here's the plan. Jesus is going to send them out. And here's the plan. Look at verse 8 and 9. What does it say? When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. The counselor will come to them, and he will use them as the counselor. The Holy Spirit comes to them, his disciples, use them to convict the world. And Jesus said they will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. In other words, what this means is Jesus is using the disciples to spread and share the message of Jesus so that the people would see the wrong that they've been doing, okay, expose their sin. They would also see that Jesus is the true and living God. That's the righteousness part. And the judgment is they would see that Satan would be the one who they were following would now be defeated and that God was the ultimate victor. The robustness of this, though, is the guarantee you're not alone is found that we have the presence of God with all of us at all times. That's one part of it. But the complete nature of this is more than that. There's a reality that God wants to use you as a conduit for his presence and power. Does that make sense? God could literally save every single person like this, but he chooses not to. Why? Because he wants to use people to carry out his message. He wants people to share the message of sin, righteousness, and judgment so that people can be saved through people. Hear me. Jesus does the saving, but it is through our sharing. And Scripture says this. How can they hear if we're not preaching? Jesus does the saving. We do the sharing. And that might sound a little overwhelming. It is. It is overwhelming. That's why we need his help. That's why he said, I'm sending the counselor, my spirit, to help you. But what do I actually do? Let me give you two practical things. We're going over. I'm going to blow through this, okay? First, practical thing, pray. Prayer is good. It's the basis of our evangelism. Our sharing is prayer. How you pray? Simply ask God to give you opportunities and help you to share Jesus or your story of salvation with others. Pray. Ask him for opportunities. I guarantee he will give it to you. Well, what if I have an opportunity to share? What do I do? I'm going to give you the second practical thing. I want you, sometime this week, in the next few days, to do this, to craft a 30-second elevator pitch that consists of three components, all right? A description of your life, it could be a sentence or two, of how you, a description of your life before Jesus. What was that? All right? Now write a sentence of how you met Jesus. What was the time, the place, the who? And then lastly, your life now with Jesus. You can do that in 30 seconds. And you can memorize that. I'm going to give you an example, and it's my story. Before Jesus, I was a bitter and insecure child. So that's the before. Here's the how. But at a church camp, I was fed up feeling that way, and I said, God, if you're real, would you impact my life? he did something powerful. In an instant, I was changed. That was the how. Here's the now. I have my struggles, but I can truly say my life is full of joy, and I have complete security because I know that I'm a child of God. You can write that. And if you know that and you can share that really quickly, you can say, have you had a moment like that with God? And you just shut up and see what they say. And you're praying as they respond. And if they say no, you can ask them, would you like to know how to follow Jesus? And then you walk them through this. Jesus, today I turn away from all that I've been doing that's not of you and turn towards you. I'm choosing to follow you now and forever. And if you want the language of this, I can give it to you after service. Today is the day that I know that I'm forgiven, free, and forever with you in eternity because of my faith in you. There's one more thing the counselor promises he'll do in the passage, and it's to guide them. Look at verses 12 and 13 on page 3 or 931. I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. The Holy Spirit will guide them in truth. A way to illustrate this is a few years ago, Lacey surprised me with an intricate puzzle on my birthday and riddles. And at the end of this puzzle and riddle, the surprise were tickets to go see U2. Now, here's what made this interesting and a really big surprise. Is we were living in Omaha, Nebraska at the time. I don't recommend it. sorry, if you're from... It's just cold. The people are hardy and great. They work hard, but it is cold. Winter here is child's play compared to Omaha, Nebraska. Anyway, so we were living in Omaha at the time, and she surprised me with tickets, and I was stunned because I was like, babe, because I knew U2 was touring, and I was like, they're coming here in 2 weeks, but we're saying we're going to the concert tonight. That doesn't make any sense. She goes, well, yeah, we're going to see them in St. Louis. And I'm like, tonight? She goes, yes. And then I'm thinking, babe, it's like 10:30. The concert's at 7. It's a 7.5-hour drive. We got to get going. Like, I don't even have pants on. We got to go. And she goes, well, I have everything planned out. We board a plane at 2 p.m. I've got Samson boarded, and we're going to get on a plane, and we're going to go see U2 tonight. I had so many questions, but Lacey had a plan. And the disciples are thinking the same thing too. Jesus, how is this going to work? You're going to disappear? You're going to leave us? How is this going to happen? We don't even have pants on. I'm just kidding. And they're thinking, Jesus, you want us to go out and share your message? You want us to say what? How are we going to do this? Who do you want us to run after? And where are we going to go? Like, we don't know. All those questions are answered by Jesus simply saying, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Trust that I will give you what you need at the moment that you need it, and you'll have the answers that you need for all the questions that you may have. If Jesus gave us the manual, we wouldn't need him. There's an air of mystery that we need to have in this following of Jesus and going out on mission. Because if we had everything, it becomes a religion and a recipe to follow, not a relationship to lean into. There's a difference. He will guide us when we need it, when we seek him, when we lean into him. And Jesus, just like Lacey, had a plan for them, and he has a plan for now. And this plan was going to work because the disciples had been with Jesus. They'd seen firsthand the ministry. And most importantly, he was going to be with them, and he's with us. Because the same plan that Jesus had for the disciples is our plan too. You are just as an adequate vessel as the disciples are for the Holy Spirit, because the message of Christ needs a willing person. And if you're willing, Jesus wants to use you. We have the same Holy Spirit as the disciples do. And guess what? You're just as ordinary as they are. They were carpenters, fishermen, accountants, regular dudes. And that's what Jesus wanted, because he was doing the work. He just wanted some people to show up for the assignment. God will use anybody, short, tall, ugly, fat, skinny, preacher's kid, ex-convict. He will use anybody if you're willing to do it. How do I know that this is still true today? I love this part. As I was writing this, I was like, I love this. How do I know that this is true today? Because I am looking at you. Each face that is looking at me, that I'm looking at right now, is one batch of evidence, or a piece of evidence in a collection of evidence that each face right here represents is a piece that God is still working and using his plan. The fact that Christianity is here today, that we're planting churches, that people are saying yes to Jesus, is the plan is working. And it's going to continue to work. It's why we planted this church. Because Lacey and I know the saving power of God is still alive. It's not a historic thing. This is not something that we just wanted to do for fun. God was moving, and we wanted to jump on that. We wanted to be the obedient vessels for that, to be a part of what God was doing. We didn't have anything to conjure up. It was God doing something that we wanted to be a part of, that we wanted to inspire you to do as well. In the purest way possible, listen, hear my heart on this. I want this church to grow. We've got some empty seats here, and we've got more chairs back there. I want this church to grow, not so I can have a bigger platform. I want it to grow because Jesus, I want to give Jesus a bigger platform. And I want these chairs filled up with people who said, I've been saved by grace. I was running away from God, but now I'm running hard after him. And I can endure anything because now I have God's Spirit with me, leading me, guiding me, comforting me. And I want to go out and tell people about Jesus too. That is the thing I want to do. And you might be thinking, wow, Justin, that is so cool. We're so excited for you. Good luck with that. Here's reality, church, people, friends. I'm not doing this without you. We're doing it together. This morning I told the team as we prayed, when I walk down the steps, it's serious time, right? You know, I love these steps because like I get close. God, years ago, gave me and Lacey a singular vision to start this church. He does that with church planters, with people leading out this. But God knows that as he gives a singular vision, it's executed with a collective people. We cannot do this alone. I need you to partner with us. I need you to partner with us to carry out this mission of helping people follow Jesus, building relationships, and helping people discover their purpose. We need your help. And we believe, through God's providence and orchestration, that you're not here by accident. Your butt is in a seat on purpose. He has brought you here to help us do that. And you might be thinking it's going to be hard. How do I do this? How do I share my faith with other people? It's going to be hard. You're right. It's going to be hard. You might even imagine the rejection that you're going to face. I'm going to look silly. People are going to, you know, think I'm weird. You're right. You're going to face rejection. It's part of it. You're probably thinking that you don't have what it takes either. Like, how do I do this? Justin went to seminary. You don't have what it takes. Neither do I. A seminary degree does not make you effective for the ministry of God. The Holy Spirit does. And if you've made a profession of faith, if you said Jesus is King, Jesus is Lord, you have that power. You have the same thing that Jesus promised to the disciples. But maybe you're here today and you're beat up and you can't even think about even sharing the message of Jesus with anybody because you're like, I can't even believe that Jesus is for me right now. If that's you and you're beat up and you need some just comfort, let me share this with you. At the end of Eisenhower's letter, he said, good luck. Good luck. For those struggling right now and anybody in this room, you have more than luck on your side. You have more than luck on your side. When it comes to see, when your darkest night is there, you have more than luck. You have God on your side. The greatest thing that we have is the assurance that the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, His power will be with us in the darkest of night. And the mission ahead of us is victorious, and I believe that this church, we're going to see people come to know Jesus because of the work and the sharing that you're going to do. And we can see that through because we're not alone in the mission. That's a guarantee. So here's how I want to close. The band's going to come back up. I want you to take a few moments, and I want you to think of, we're going to do two things. We're going to do communion together in this exercise. But as you partake in communion and you take those elements, I also simultaneously want you to think, because Jesus wants to save these people too. That's what the cross is for. I want you to think of at least one or three people, no more than three people, to invite to our grand opening on October 2nd. You may not be successful in getting them here, but it's an exercise to say, I need to share my story. I need to share what God is doing collectively. I want you to think of one to three names of people that you can invite. And we have invite cards in the back, and I want you to just ask God, who are you placing in my heart to invite back on that day to hear the good news of Jesus? And to pray that you can maybe share your story of how you know Jesus, that 30-second elevator pitch that we talked about. Your life before Jesus, your life now, or how you met Jesus in your life now. We have plenty of invite cards in the back. Take those at the end of the service. But as we continue in worship, the band's just going to kind of set the mood, okay, for you to have some contemplative time with Jesus. Underneath your seat is a little communion cup. And we're not going to take it collectively or corporately today. I want you to do it on your own. Because I want you to think about those people. And then I want you to think about Jesus, whose body was broken for you and his blood poured out for you as well. But as you think of those people, as you hold those elements, Jesus was broken and bled out for those people too. So as you take communion, remember what he's done for you and what he's done for the people that you're thought of and how he wants to save them too. You are the people that God has called us to execute this mission. It's going to be hard, but we're not alone. And we can do it together because we have the power of the Holy Spirit. So as the band plays, pray, meditate on Jesus, and we'll stand and worship and finish out the service.